Thank you very much, Doug. Well, it is great to have an opportunity to preach tonight. The one drawback to preaching, though, from my opinion, is that I don't get to lead the music. I always get a little bit of jealous when I see Pastor Wall or somebody else up here leading the music, and I don't get to. I think, well, I like that song. I wish I was leading it. But it's good. I don't think you guys need to have a one-man show. I don't need to be leading the music and preaching on the same night. Plus, I get an opportunity to catch my breath as well, Pastor Morris, when I'm not the one leading the music. And you guys were commenting, or Pastor Wall was commenting on how close I come to him sometimes when I'm leading the choir. You know, one of these days it's not going to be an accident. You keep it up. But it's funny because he brought that up, and actually it's funny that you brought that up, Pastor Wall, because earlier before choir practice, I think I was talking with Bonnie, and she was mentioning how she noticed how close I get to you sometimes, which reminded me of when I first started here, six plus years ago now. Pastor Lopez was still here at the time, and he used to sit right here where Pastor Wall sits now. And I'll never forget, it was one of my very first Sunday or two, and I was leading, we'll just say, enthusiastically, and I got a little close for comfort, and I saw him lean back pretty quick. So I guess nothing has changed. Anyway, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be preaching tonight. You know, when I think about preaching, I try to think about the things that the Lord works in my heart about and the things that I might struggle with, but I don't think I'm unique in the things that I struggle with. I think it's common to Christians. And one of the things that the Lord has worked in my heart about over the last really decade or so, probably way back when I was in college. You know, as a high schooler and a college student, you're constantly trying to figure out what it would be that the Lord would have you to do. What is the Lord's will for me? What is the Lord's plan for me? What do I want to do when I grow up? And a few years ago, I actually preached a message about that very thing. The message was called Arise and Go, Knowing God's Will and Plan for Your Life. I'll give you a quick synopsis of it. I'm not going to re-preach that entire message. But tonight's message is intended to be kind of a continuation of that thought. So back when I preached that message a few years ago, I started in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, where we've got the story of Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in that story, you know that Philip is serving there in the church, and he's doing the Lord's will already. And the Lord speaks to him and says, I need you to go to the wilderness where this man is waiting for you. And so, of course, point number one was to be obedient. Already be doing what you know is right. You know, God does not hide his will from us. He makes it very, very clear in Scripture. For example, he wants us to have a right relationship with God, Micah 6:8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He wants you to have a right relationship with him, a close and humble relationship with him. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. In Romans 12:2, you could probably recite this along with me, but I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants you to have a willing spirit. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So God does not hide his will from us. He makes it very clear in his Scripture what it is that he desires of us on a day-to-day basis. And I made the point in this original message that sometimes maybe this is semantics, but we're not really so much looking for the will of God, because that's plain in Scripture, so much as we are looking for the plan of God. What is it that God wants to do with me? Well, the first step in knowing that is just be obedient to the things he's already shown us and taught us and made plain in Scripture. But then the next point was to listen and be in tune with the Holy Spirit's voice and his leading so that we can hear when he's speaking to us and moving us on to that next thing, that next step that he'd like us to do. Philip, for example, was already serving in the church when he heard the Spirit's calling and direction on his life to go find this Ethiopian man in the wilderness. And he obeyed quickly and without hesitation because he was listening and he was ready to jump into action as soon as he heard that calling. His close relationship with the Spirit was demonstrated by him actually listening for that direction. But then, of course, we also need to walk in that relationship. When given an opportunity to walk through a door, you take that step one step at a time. The Holy Spirit doesn't always, in fact, usually does not give us direction for everything that he's going to have us do, does he? I mean, do you know exactly what the Lord is going to have you doing in 10 years? Probably not. You might think you do. You might have a plan, and that's okay. But he often moves us one step at a time. And this, when I preached this message, I gave the illustration, the personal example of when the Lord brought us here and the many steps that he walked us through. And I won't give you that whole story again. But the point is, as the Spirit calls and as the Spirit speaks to our hearts and opens that door, we take one step at a time. See, when the Spirit came to Philip, he said, "Arise and go." And he hopped up and he went. He ran. Actually, the Bible says he ran. He was quick. He did not delay whatsoever. And each step of the way, when he got out into the wilderness, he said, "There's the man, go to him. He needs you to explain to him the scripture." And he was reading in Isaiah. And then ultimately, he was able to lead him. He was able to lead him to Christ, and then even baptize him there. And then the Spirit caught him up, and he went on to the very next thing. So the steps there in that message were to obey, be listening, and then to walk one step at a time. But what about once you're already serving the Lord and doing his will or doing his plan? Sometimes we lose focus and we get off track. And it's easy to get off track sometimes if we're not following those steps. We're not always listening exactly to what the Spirit would be telling us. I remember a story that I think of when I think of this concept. I remember of a time when I was growing up. I've mentioned many times as I've preached here that my two favorite places, I think, in all this physical world are both islands. One of them is the island Nantucket right off of Cape Cod, Massachusetts. I grew up, my grandparents lived there, and I visited there almost every summer, occasionally at Christmas. My second favorite place is also an island. That's where my wife and I honeymooned, in Hawaii. My two favorite places, at least so far as I've been to at this point in my life, are both islands. But when I was young, I was probably, 16 or 17. I was driving at that point, and we were visiting Nantucket, and we had some friends with us. And my dad and our friend had gone sailing at a small harbor on one end of the island. Anyone know what a sunfish sailboat is? Okay, there's a couple of you that do. A sunfish is just a real little boat. I don't know, it might be 10 feet long if it's that much. It has a small hole in the middle where you can put your feet, but you're actually sitting up on the main body. It's got a small sail, and it was perfect for sailing in a nice protected harbor. So my dad and my friend had gone sailing, and I had dropped them off at that point, and my grandfather had a really old Chevrolet van that we used to take the back seat out of, just had the two front seats, and we would haul this boat with that thing. The boat was hanging halfway out the back of the van. It was a lot of fun. I loved driving that van. Anyway, I had dropped them off, they had done their sailing, and I was supposed to go back and meet them at a specific time back at the harbor to pick them up and bring them home. I have driven that road dozens and dozens of times as I've gone sailing in that same place, but this particular day, I don't know if I was distracted or if I had something else on my mind or what was going on. I don't remember that, but I was driving down this sand path that was relatively well compacted up to the point where I was supposed to pull off. I was driving down there, and for whatever reason, I got distracted and I missed my turn into the parking lot. Now, I don't know how to convey to you exactly what that means, but you're driving through what's effectively just a thicket. And there's a path just big enough to get a vehicle through. In fact, most of the time it's scraping the sides of the vehicle as you're going through there. No big deal if you've got an old vehicle. But I missed the turnoff to go into this little parking area for this harbor, and I went past it. We're on this real narrow road now, and I can't turn around. And now I realized, not too far down there, that I had missed my turn when that hard, compacted sand dirt road started turning into a softer sand road. I'm in a rear-wheel drive old Chevrolet van, keep that in mind. And I got down, and I finally got to a place where there was another turnoff, because I think there were a few houses back there, and there was another turnoff, and I thought, I'll just pull in here, and I'll back up, and I'll go back where I'm supposed to be. Didn't work out that way. You know where this is going. I tried to make that turn, but at this point, this was sand, like walking just in just the softest sand you can imagine. It was just super soft. And as I tried to make that turn and accelerate just enough to make that turn, the rear axle of that van just went right down into the sand. And I hopped out, and I looked at it and thought, what am I going to do now? This was before everyone carried cell phones. I know I'm showing my age here, but I didn't have a cell phone out there. I couldn't call someone to come tow me out. I was stuck out there on my own with my van buried, and there are people waiting for me that at this point I'm letting down because they don't know where I am. And sometimes it's that way in our Christian life. We get off track. We've found the Lord has led us in the way that he'd have us to go, and we're serving him, and we're doing what He has us to be doing. We're in His plan. But sometimes we lose focus for one reason or another, and we get off track. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 16? 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'd like to look at a story of a man who we're all very familiar with. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And as we start here, the story picks up with Samuel looking to anoint the second king of Israel. As Saul has become a wicked man, not serving the Lord, and the Lord has decided to set him aside. He's not using Saul anymore, and he's told Samuel, it is time to anoint the second king of Israel. We pick up with the story where he's led him to Jesse, David's father, and he's calling all of the sons of Jesse up to try to determine which one is the appropriate next king. And verse number 10, look with me at verse 10, 1 Samuel 16, in verse 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. He was a good-looking guy and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we pick up this story now where... Now, of course, Jesse thought maybe one of his older sons would be the next king when he found out from Samuel that one of his sons was going to be the king. He didn't even bother to call up David. But what was David doing? First of all, David is the youngest son of Jesse. And back in that day, being a young son, being the last born, actually, was not really a position of any great magnitude in the family. In fact, the oldest born was very much the one that was looked upon or got the most in the family, was going to be raised up as a leader in the family. But the youngest, for sure, was not. But David, as the youngest, is out in the fields watching his father's sheep. But he was serving where he was placed. He was a shepherd from a young age. But not only was he as I mentioned, not only was he the shepherd, he was the youngest son. He wasn't even called up initially. And then when Samuel asked Jesse to bring his sons so he could anoint the next king, he had to bring David up after the fact. They had to sit there and wait while David is brought up. But you know what? Despite David's lowly position in the family and his lowly position as a shepherd, you know, being a shepherd wasn't exactly a phenomenal job. It wasn't a glamorous job of any sort either. I'm not going to try to come up with something to parallel that with today. I don't want to offend anybody. But it was a lowly job. Think of a job that you wouldn't want to do, that there's no notoriety whatsoever. You're on your own. It can be frustrating. It can be hot. It can be dirty. You're out there by yourself doing this job. But David was out there just doing what he was called to do. This was his job, and he was going to do it to the best of his ability. He wasn't concerned about title or prestige either. As we look a little further in the story, and we are going to come back, but if you look at verse number 19, of course, after the anointing of David, we're going to come back to this in a minute, after the anointing of David, King Saul had called him up to serve him, to help ease his spirit. But in verse number 19, notice this, when Saul called him up, where was David? Even after being anointed the next king of Israel, David was back with the sheep. He just went back to his job. He wasn't concerned about the fact that he was now going to be the next king of Israel. And you know what? I can't be a shepherd. That's beneath a king. No, he was anointed. He was called up from his lowly job. He was anointed, which was no doubt an overwhelming and tremendous honor. But as soon as that was over, that ceremony was over, he went right back to serving in the lowly capacity. Because why? That is what he was supposed to be doing at that time. He wasn't concerned about his title or prestige. So after, he was also ready to move, though, when God called him up. Let's look at verses 14 through 23. Let's continue reading here in our passage. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning player, who is a cunning player of harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and they already knew this, they already had this in the back of their mind, then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse. It's interesting, that description of David, isn't it? I mean, have we seen anything up to this point that suggests that's how David was? But his reputation as a man who was serving and doing the right thing already preceded him. So verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David said, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So was Saul refreshed, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David was anointed the king of Israel. He went right back to his job as a shepherd. But when he was called up to be an armor bearer and a personal assistant to the king, who, by the way, he was going to be replacing, and he knew that, didn't matter. He came and he served. So David is a great example of one whose title and prestige didn't matter. He was a servant and he was obedient at all times. And we will see later in chapter number 17 that even after being called up to now serve the king, he then goes back to working in the fields as a shepherd. But while still obediently serving his father, we see again that he ran to serve. David humbly steps into his next role as a shepherd of Israel. Let's look at, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead of myself a little bit here, I do believe. Okay, so while still obediently serving his father, we see that he ran in verse number 22. David humbly calls him; he calls himself Saul's servant later in chapter number 17, and he steps into his next role. Let's look at chapter number 17. Of course, chapter number 17 is the chapter of the Bible that all of the children know, the story of David and Goliath. We set up the scenario here in chapter number 17. Of course, David's back doing his thing in the fields as a shepherd. But Saul and the armies of Israel, and that includes David's older brothers, are now fighting the Philistines. And we have this man, Goliath, this giant, who's making a mockery out of them. And who is really, he's scaring them to death. They don't know what to do with this man. And let me see here, I'm sorry. Let's pick up the story in verse number 14. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So this is when he's left Saul to be his armor bearer. He's gone back to serve in the father's fields. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, so he's responsible, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came to and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them.
And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle." You know, sometimes when you're serving the Lord and you're doing the right thing and you're listening to his call and he's moving you, sometimes there's going to be naysayers that are going to give you a hard time about it. They're going to become stumbling blocks when you're trying to serve the Lord. We see later, and we're not going to read this tonight, but in 1 Samuel 18, even Saul is going to become a stumbling block and a naysayer and the enemy of David in the future. Can I just say this? When you have somebody call into question your service to the Lord, when you know that you're serving the Lord and doing what he's called you to do, just ignore them and move on. You know, those people who are being a stumbling block to you and who are calling you out for serving the Lord, usually those are the people who aren't actually doing anything at all for the Lord. They're already out of the Lord's will and plan, and just move on from them. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that derail you. As a shepherd, David faithfully did his job and protected his father's sheep from the lion and the bear. We read further down in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." He's speaking of Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go and do it." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Can you imagine this? Just picture with me in your mind David now. He's out in a field somewhere with his father's sheep. I have no idea how big that flock would have been. But David's out there diligently serving, and a lion comes up and tries to take one of these sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but my thought process probably goes something like this. Daddy ain't here. He's not going to miss one. Let the lion have it. That's what I'd probably be thinking. Same thing with the bear. But nope, David is this mighty man of war, even as a youth. Though he's only a shepherd, a lowly shepherd, my job is to protect my father's sheep. And he goes after the lion, takes it by the mane, and kills it. And the same thing with the bear. I can't imagine what a man that must have been. But having seen how the Lord has led him and worked in his life up to this point, even though it's just with sheep, David sees the Philistine and says, "Well, I mean, God already delivered a lion and a bear into my hands. How's he any different? I mean, he's defying the Lord God of Israel. Shouldn't I go after him and take care of him? The Lord will provide. He'll take care of it." So we see through this example of David, both in his young life, before he's anointed, after he's anointed, serving the king of Israel, the king that he's going to replace, and then moving into this familiar story of David slaying Goliath. You know the rest of that story. David is just like Philip from Acts 8. He was serving the Lord in each position that he was given. He faithfully served, and as the Lord moved, he moved with him and fearlessly served in the position that he was moved to. But if you fast forward a few years in David's life, let's go ahead and turn over now to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Fast forward a few years in David's life, it seems that something changed. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where we're going to pick up the story of David. And in that period of time between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel that we're not going to look at tonight, a lot of things have happened, and a lot of the story of David has been chronicled. At this point in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, David is now the king of Israel. And he's been out fighting the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. He's been leading Israel in conquering these nations and taking the kingdom that the Lord promised way back in early part of the Old Testament. He is now God's man leading Israel and defeating the enemies of Israel. But something changed in David, and I can't put my finger on what. But if we pick up the story in chapter number 11, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him," Joab was his captain, "and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." We're going to pick this up in a minute. But something's happened with David. He's been getting after it. He's God's man. He's been out there defeating the enemies of Israel. But for some reason here in chapter number 11 where we pick up the story, it's the time of the year when kingdoms go to battle, when kings specifically lead their country, lead their armies into battle. But for some reason, David sends Joab and the armies after the armies of Ammon, but he stays back. It's interesting to me that in verse number 2, it says that it came to pass in an evening tide, so it's in the evening, that David arose from his bed. So David he's hanging back and he's in bed in the evening for some reason. You know, sometimes when we're serving the Lord, something gets us off track. I think in David's case, I'm going to call it apathy or fatigue, maybe laziness, but a diversion or a distraction that can cause us to drift away from God's will and plan for our lives. Why would David have done this? I don't know, but perhaps David was just weary from his work, the years of serving as the warrior king of Israel. Perhaps he felt that he needed a break or he deserved a break. We use that excuse a lot these days, don't we? I deserve a break. I'm just tired and I need a break. Whatever the case was, David wasn't where he belonged, which was out on the battlefield with his men fighting the enemies of Israel. See, up to this point in David's life, we've been watching the story develop of a man who is the model of what a servant of God should be. He was a man's man and a man after God's own heart, we see in Scripture. But David was diverted based perhaps from his fatigue or his apathy. You know, there are other things besides apathy potentially that could divert us from the will or the plan of God, for God's calling on our life. What are some of those things? The Scripture references in the New Testament, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that call us into sin. They call us away from the Lord's will for us. Sometimes we want things more than we want to serve. For example, in 2 Timothy 4, we see that Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, and he was departed. Sometimes it's the things of the world. So often, and I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail here, although I'd like to, but sometimes we get so caught up in wanting things that we'll settle at nothing to get those things, whether that's getting ourselves deep into debt, and instead of allowing the Lord to provide for us and to give us those things and heap on us the blessings that He would love to do for us, we get our eyes set on something that's so unimportant, but we want it. And you might go into great debt for it, potentially steal for it. Possessions. Maybe it's notoriety and fame, a desire for prestige, a title, a position, whether it's at work or maybe even in the church. I don't understand why anyone would get a prideful attitude about wanting to have a position of notoriety in the church, but sometimes that does happen. Perhaps another diversion might be somehow a disenchantment with the work of God and His ministry. Perhaps you've experienced a perceived injustice or feel that someone has wronged you. Perhaps you feel that the Lord Himself has wronged you. Might have an inappropriate response to the wrongs of others around us. Perhaps we have the gall to even disagree with the way God does things. Think about Jonah. He didn't like the way that God wanted to save the Ninevites and wanted to use him for that. Jonah did hear the calling of God in his life, and in this case, he ran the opposite direction. We saw in Acts 8 that Philip ran to serve the Lord, and we saw David doing the same thing. Well, Jonah ran as well, but he ran exactly the wrong direction, the opposite direction. There's all sorts of things that could be a diversion from the will of God, but The devil will put those things. He knows what tempts us, and he'll put those things there to try to entice us away, draw us away from serving the Lord. Well, what are the results or the ramifications of departing from God's will and plan? So if you look back at the story of David, all of a sudden, after so much faithful service and after so many victories, we see David sending others to do the work while he stays home to relax or whatever it was he had on his mind to do. But not only was he wasn't in the battlefield, as I pointed out before, he's now at home just kind of lazing around, chilling, and now he's getting up late in the day and he's walking around on the rooftop. You know, when you're not serving the Lord and you're not doing his will, when you stepped aside from that thing that he's called you to, you're now more susceptible than ever to being drawn into sin, which is exactly what we see happening here with David. During this time of apathy or laziness, David falls into his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, which interestingly is the daughter of Eliam, which was one of David's mighty men, 37 mighty men. It's also the wife of Uriah, which is another one of David's mighty men. So not only does he see and take that which he had no right to take in the first place, but even had the gall and the lack of character to not only do that which the Lord had forbidden, but also to hurt his friends and those who served him, served alongside him as well. Upon finding out that Bathsheba was expecting a child after their sin, David goes into full cover-up mode. Let's pick up the story in 2 Samuel 11, verse number 6. And David sent to Joab, again his captain, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him, how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept on the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. We're familiar with this story, but just to recap, David has called. Now, having fallen into sin with the wife of Uriah, he's found out that this woman Bathsheba is with child, and he wants to try to cover up this sin, because back then the penalty for adultery was death. And so he's trying to cover up the sin, so he calls Uriah back and says, "Certainly, people will think it's her own husband. We'll both be off the hook for this." So he calls Uriah back away from the battlefield, away from the work where he was still faithfully serving. He sends Uriah home to his wife in hopes that the sin will be covered up and not found out. And Uriah had too much integrity to enjoy his time at home, but instead he slept outside as the soldiers on the battlefield were doing, back where he desired to be and where David should have been. When that initial plan didn't work, David invites Uriah to a meal and gets him drunk in hopes that now Uriah, being drunk, will go home to his wife and cover up David's sin. But even drunk, Uriah had more integrity than David at this point. David has fallen so far out of the Lord's will and plan and direction for his life that he doesn't have the integrity of a drunk man. So David sends Uriah back into the battle. Of course, we know the end of that story. He tells his captain Joab to put Uriah into the thick of the battle in the most dangerous place and then leave him there alone, draw back, which of course ultimately led to Uriah's death. This is the ultimate low point in the story of David up to this point. When we fall out of the Lord's plan for our lives and we're not following the Lord the way we ought to be doing, ultimately we're ineffective in serving the Lord. This hurts our relationship with Christ, of course. It hurts the testimony of Christ, because now as people see our sin, they see us identifying with Christ and this sin, and it's now hurting his testimony. And of course, it hurts the body of Christ, as no sin only hurts ourselves, but it often takes down others with us. And it leads, and falling out of the Lord's will often leads, as we see with David, to an outright sin of adultery and then ultimately of murder. Being out of God's will and plan opens that door for sin, and we're never more susceptible to giving into temptation than when we are not actively serving God. And this is such a sad thing to see in David's life, but I'm so glad that the story doesn't stop there. Though we fall out of service to the Lord, and though we fall out of the Lord's plan and we fall into sin, the Lord is not done with us yet, and there is restoration after failure. All's not lost at this point. You know, God restored David in his walk, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole story, but to recap, in chapter number 12, we see that David is confronted by Nathan the prophet, and Nathan, through this parable, shows David that he is the man who hath taken that thing which does not belong to him from someone who had so little, and he has so much. David, you're the man that this story is about. And David acknowledged his sin. He confessed it. Unfortunately, even though David was forgiven by God, his sin still resulted in the death of this young baby. But God gives David and Bathsheba another baby. And that baby was born to be a future king of Israel, the author of Scripture, the builder of a temple, and his name was Solomon. You know, after David's restoration, we see him return to serving the Lord and his calling. 2 Samuel 12, verse 29. 12, verse 29. And David, this is after all this has happened. It says, "And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it." This is the completion of David's restoration. He's back serving the Lord the way he ought to have been doing in the first place. You know what's really reassuring about this story? Even though you may fall out of the Lord's plan, his perfect plan, I should say, for your life, there can be restoration. And though we may not be in God's perfect plan any longer, because of course God's perfect plan for your life doesn't include you sinning, it includes, but God's plan for our life does include his knowledge of our failings. Yes, it could have been so much more if we hadn't sinned, but God knows that we're human, we're going to fail. And he's going to work through us anyway. Not only did this ultimately result in the birth of Solomon, but David and Solomon go on to be in the lineage of Christ. There can be restoration. If I go back to that story I started with, my van being stuck in the sand there on Nantucket, and I'm not knowing what to do because I've gotten off the path. I lost focus of where I was going. I got off the path, and I got stuck. What I didn't know was that there was another vehicle some ways behind me, maybe on one of the other pull-offs. He had a 4x4 pickup truck, and he saw this old Chevrolet van go on past the last place it should have been able to pull off. And he knew that that van's about to be in trouble. So as I kept going down this sandy road that kept getting softer and softer, not knowing what was coming and that I was ultimately going to get stuck, this man who was watching did. And as I'm out of my van looking at this, trying to figure how in the world am I going to get this out of here and how in the world am I going to get message to my father that I'm stuck and I'm not going to be there on time, the man pulls up. He never said a word to me. He pulled past my van, hopped out of his truck, and hooked a strap to it and said, "Get in the driver's seat, let's go." And he pulled me out of that sand. God will do that for you too. You know what? I hope that you're listening and obediently seeking the Lord's will and plan and direction in your life. And if you are, that's fantastic. But somewhere along the line, you may get off track. And you may not be in the Lord's perfect plan for your life anymore. You may not be serving him. You may have find yourself in all outright sin. But God will restore you back to his plan. and he will come and he'll rescue you. And he'll give you that hand up or that strap, as it were, to pull you out of that thick place that you can't get out of yourself. And I hope that is an encouragement to you. We're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer now and have a moment of invitation. So if you would close your eyes and bow your heads as we come to this time of invitation. I wonder if there's anyone here who's seeking